Good morning. We are going to be considering some things again from Ecclesiastes 10, but we're also going to be considering some Proverbs from the book of Proverbs. So have your Bible or your finger ready to swipe between those two books. We live in a fallen world that's broken, and the book of Ecclesiastes has described us as if we are living in a city that's under siege, barricaded all around by the destructive forces of sin and death, invaded by the frustrating and even deadly obstacles of various thorns and thistles. And there's no other city that we get to live in right now, and there's no escape from this world except by having to pass through that death that is just outside the gates, waiting, of course, very patiently for all of us. And we've seen in this book that when we walk through the gate, all that we have built and all that we've collected by the labor of our own hands and by our own ingenuity and by our own strength is confiscated. In terms of earthly treasure, we can take with us only as much as we brought when we came into this world, which is nothing. Therefore, while we are here in this city, we need wisdom. And the beginning and ongoing controlling foundation of true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This world is dangerous, and our lives are hard, and they are brief, and there are various obstacles and risks that fight against us eating our bread. Our gold and our bodies will return to dust. Therefore, we need wisdom. And wisdom is to live this life and to order our steps with our reverential, believing, repenting submission given to God, who condescends to unworthy sinners with a covenant of grace. That is what it means to walk with wisdom in this world. To be wise means that you have come to terms with material and spiritual realities. To be wise means that you are thinking and you are acting and you are reacting according to what God says is true for things that are seen and for things that are unseen. That is wisdom. For things now, for things future, for things temporary, for things everlasting, our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, our beliefs are all in submission to what God says is true. This is wisdom. Ignoring material and spiritual realities, as God says, or as God describes, that's foolish. Pretending that you can live under different or more ideal conditions, that's foolish. Ignoring the realities of the brevity of life, ignoring the limitations of your knowledge and of your power and of your gold, that's foolish. Brushing off the certain consequences of an unrepentant rebellion against your Creator, that is very foolish. And we've seen in this book, wisdom is helpful for both temporary and eternal things. It's helpful for us with the day-to-day things that we have now and for things beyond this life. Wisdom is helpful for the navigation of both temporary and material things, and along with spiritual things and everlasting things. Wisdom is helpful for all of that. And so we've been in chapter 10 for just a little bit, and chapter 10 has been guiding us to see how wisdom, our reverential submission to the God of Covenant, how this wisdom is applied in matters that we have to face in this life, and how we're applying wisdom with our eyes on both the temporary things and upon spiritual implications and consequences. So, for example, we've seen here in chapter 10 that we have to live our lives under various authorities. All right? So how we respond to authority must be guided by wisdom, right? How we respond to authority must be guided and shaped by our reverential repenting, believing, thankful submission to the God of covenant who condescends to unworthy sinners like us and who has given us His law for knowledge of holiness and obedience. Another example we've seen here in chapter 10, we have to work for our bread, but there are dangerous risks and deadly accidents. So, what is wisdom? Wisdom is for us to work and to face those risks with our reverential, believing, repenting submission offered to the Lord, who can be trusted and who has shown mercy to unworthy sinners, who has given His law for the knowledge of holiness and obedience. That is wisdom when we're digging the pit or demolishing or building the wall. But before we move any further in chapter 10, today we're going to pitch our tents and we're going to camp out on this topic of planning. Living and working in this world with wisdom involves making plans, and it involves working to see those plans through to a successful completion. But as we've learned so very well in this book, we are limited in knowledge and we are limited in power. And so our plans for the pit or for the wall or for the firewood are likely faulty in some way. They are likely weak in some way and are always subject to forces beyond our control. Always. You made a plan for digging the pit, but falling is a risk, and maybe you did fall. The wall needs to be demolished, but there might be snakes. So how are you to think wisely when you think about planning? Whether your plans succeed or fail, your thinking needs to be in submission to the truth of God's Word. That's where we're going to camp out today. And what your plans are, and what your expectations are, what your hopes are, where your trust is as you are planning and as you are working, both for temporary things and for eternal things, this cannot be a game of pretend. But it all has to be in submission to the truth, as God in His Word says, how things now really are and how things to come really are. So I'm going to... My hope today is to give you some guidance and encouragement on wise planning and wise trusting that pertains to things now and pertains to things beyond now. And I'm going to do this under three main points, and under each main point we're going to consider a proverb or two. So let's begin with point number one. And point number one is regarding your plans and God's plan. So let's take a look at Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 21. Your plans and God's plan, Proverbs 19:21. The proverb says, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Right away we notice that the proverb is making a comparison. You have purposes, God has purpose. You have determinations, God has a determination. You have many goals in mind, God has a goal. You have ideas, and there is the divine idea. And so right away we can see a comparison, and right away we ought to be concluding that these two plans are not going to be equal. If the plan is yours, then it will be a reflection of who you are. And of course, what have you learned, especially from the book of Ecclesiastes? You've learned this about yourself. You live a brief and hard life. It's not a life that has to be without joy, but it is brief, and there's a lot of difficulties with it. It's a life with limitations in your knowledge and in your power. And so, yes, of course, you have lots of purposes. You have goals. And, of course, you are ordering out your steps to reach your goals. But You can't see everything and you cannot do everything. And you are always subject to forces beyond your control. And you don't have the ability to overpower all of these risks and dangers that can obstruct you and leave you with a failed plan. Okay, so there you are. You planned the pit, but it collapsed. You planned to work with the stones, but the snake bit or the rocks cracked. If the plan is from your mind, and if the plan is according to your will, then we, as we've already seen from Ecclesiastes, of course, your plan according to your will is going to be limited, right? It's going to be limited in vision, and it's going to be limited in what you can know. It's going to be limited in your inability. But what if the plan, what if the determination, what if the purpose is the Lord's? His will, His purpose, His determination will be according to His nature. Therefore, it will not and cannot be subject to forces beyond His control, right? Whatever is His plan will be according to who He is, and it won't be weak in some way that He doesn't see. It won't be frail in some way. It won't be powerless in the face of anything that would be an obstruction, if we're speaking of the Lord's plan. And so you'll notice that is why the proverb can say with full confidence that whatever is His plan, whatever is His counsel or His design or His purpose, that will abide. Your plans can and often fail, and very often they have to be reworked because you have to be reworked, and because you're limited, and because you are frail. But the Lord's plan cannot fail because it's the Lord Himself who abides. So let's read the proverb and understand that it's telling us this. There are many plans in a limited and fallen man's heart. Nevertheless, the all-wise and all-powerful and all-good and all-knowing Lord's counsel, that is the plan, and He is the planner that will not and cannot fail or be defeated. Now, you've probably heard this proverb before. I'm certain that you have heard this proverb before about how you have plans, but it's the Lord's plan that always succeeds, and perhaps you've misunderstood what this means about how you are to apply this proverb when you are going about making your plans. So let's list out some wrong ways to read the proverb, shall we? And oh, there are so many. Wrong ways to read and apply Proverbs 19:21. Here's the first one. Wrong way to read the proverb: by not planning at all. Wrong way to read the proverb: by not planning at all. You say to yourself, well, why should I even plan to go to the store to buy chocolate ice cream? It's not my plan that will abide. Why would I even bother building up things that are going to be frail and weak and won't last? Why would I even go to the planning? Because I remember Proverbs 19:21. What that is it's taking a proverb about planning and deciding that your plans are a waste of time. And let's be honest, let's call it for what it is. That is laziness. That is laziness. And it comes from forgetting that the Lord uses means to accomplish His plan. The Lord uses means. Yes, God has decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably. How many things? All things whatsoever comes to pass. But also, yes, God, who is the first cause of all things, has decreed to use second causes. That means He has decreed to use means. Means like you. Means like your plan in order to bring about His plan. Now, this doesn't make you a puppet. You freely make your choices. You make your plan, and your plan is according to who you are. You make those choices, and all of those God has decreed to use to accomplish His goal. God has decreed and promised to use us, or to, let me put it this way, as an example. God has decreed and He has promised to us who are His people that we will be saved and that we will grow in holiness. God has decreed this. But He has also decreed the use of means, like ordinary men who preach. Means like you attending to the means of the preaching of His Word for the saving of your soul and for the growth and strengthening of your soul. God is the first cause, and He has also decreed the use of means or second causes like you and like your plan as a means to accomplish His goal or His purpose. So how not to read this proverb is to say this: well, if God wants the pit work done, it'll get done. But I'm not going to plan and I'm not going to work because, after all, it's not my plan, it's God's plan. That's a wrong way to read the proverb. I don't need to plan. I don't need a plan to get ice cream. If God wants me to have chocolate ice cream, your plan to get chocolate ice cream will be the means that God has decreed to use to get that chocolate ice cream into your hands, if it's His will for you to have chocolate ice cream. So don't go to Proverbs 19:21 and use the sovereignty of God as an excuse to excuse laziness or to excuse carelessness. Don't read the proverb that way. Here's another wrong way to read the proverb. It's to plan, and it's to begin to work to implement your plan, but then to blame God if you don't get what you want, if your plan fails. That's a wrong way to read the proverb. As if God is guilty of wrongdoing if your plan fails. You plan and then actually go to the store for chocolate ice cream. But there you are, standing in front of the cooler, and all of the chocolate ice cream is sold out, and the only thing left is that nasty ice cream imitation stuff called Rocky Road. Ugh. But there you are, and your plan has failed, and you go, oh yes, I remember. Proverbs 19:21, God has done me wrong, because it was I had a plan for chocolate ice cream. This is obviously His plan succeeding. He's done me wrong. As if God is at fault for something here. Now, here's what's happening. You will misread and misapply the proverb if you forget who God is. Remember, we began by thinking about the nature of God and the will of God. You'll misapply 19:21 if you forget who God is. And if you forget who God is, all good. And if you forget who God is, all powerful, all wise, all knowing, and all merciful for His people, then whenever your plan fails, you will be tempted to think that God has failed you and that He's failed to give you what is really for your good if you forget who God is when you think about God's plan. It's wrong to read this proverb and conclude that God is just waiting around the corner to trip you up, as if it is His chief delight to just let you go far enough to make your plan, just to squash it and make you look ridiculous. This is misreading 19:21, and it's forgetting who God is. There's another wrong way to read this proverb. It's to read this proverb and then to live with a constant anxiety and with a constant sense of doom when it comes to your plans and your laboring. This again comes from forgetting who God is, and it comes from forgetting that God uses means. So there you are. You plan for chocolate ice cream, and you begin to implement your plan, and you're driving to the store, but the entire time you are traveling there, you are gripped with this sense of anxiety and with this unyielding sense of doom, because after all, it's God's plan, not mine, that abides. And so, like a certain marsh wiggle, you go to the store thinking to yourself, I know it's just going to fail. Because it's my plan. It's very likely going to work out that there is no chocolate ice cream in the grocery store. Why am I even doing this? Because after all, this is a wrong way to read the proverb, to be gripped with a sense of doom about anything that you're planning or anything pertaining to your work. Now, there's another one. I remember growing up hearing this. I can't tell you how I picked this up, but it was supposed to be a very spiritual way of looking at your plans and your desires. And here's a wrong way to read the proverb. It's to be afraid of your own planning, assuming that if it's your plan, then it must be wrong and sinful. If it's your plan, then it must be wrong. There you are sitting at home, and all of a sudden you have a desire for chocolate ice cream, but then you remember Proverbs 19:21, and you say to yourself, oh, if it's my desire or if it's my plan, it must be wrong. Lord, take away my desire for chocolate ice cream. Lord, stop all of my plans, because after all, I should only want what you want. It's a wrong way to read the proverb. Again, this is a denial of the use of means. Your desire will be one of the means that God has decreed to use to give you chocolate ice cream or successful pit digging or firewood splitting. So we cannot use this proverb about the limitations and the weaknesses of our planning to justify laziness, or to justify carelessness, or to justify anxiety, or to justify presumption, or to justify some kind of false spirituality. In fact, any application of this proverb that leads you to not working or not planning, or that leads you to losing your trust in the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's goodness for the outcome, is a wrong way to read the proverb. So there you are. There is a pit to be dug. There is the wall to be demolished. Stones to be quarried. There's wood to be chopped. And so there you are also having to live in a broken and fallen world where there are risks and dangers, and where even small things can hinder you or even kill you. How are you to plan? How are you to work? How are you to plan and work towards this desired future and to do so as a limited creature? How do you do it? What is wisdom? Here it is. You ready? It's to take this proverb to heart. It's to take this proverb to heart. And by that, then, preach little sermons to yourself. And the sermon might go like this. Yes, there are many plans in my heart, and I have a desire for a certain outcome, for a certain end to my plans and my laboring. Nevertheless, Lord, it will be your purpose. Lord, it will be your counsel. It will be your determination that will be brought to pass. So, Lord, help me to plan wisely. Lord, help me to work hard. Help me to obey you in all of my planning and working. And, Lord, help me to trust you no matter the outcome. That's how you read Proverbs 19:21 and apply it. How to read Proverbs 19:21? Read that proverb for the strengthening of your courage and for the strengthening of your confidence as you plan and as you work. Let this proverb give you wise courage. Let it properly place your confidence when you are planning and when you are working in a world that's filled with dangerous risks and deadly accidents. Plan for the risks as best you can see them or anticipate them, because God uses means. And yes, keep the axe and your alertness and your skills sharp, because God has ordained the means of hard and wise workers to get hard and dangerous work done. But plan and work with a peace of mind that has found rest in the truth that God has ordained the end. And whatever that is, whether it be a new pit or a new wall or a trip to the ER with a snake bite, whatever it is according to His all good and all wise counsel. So plan and work with peace of soul and with a properly placed confidence. The proverb isn't trying to discourage you from planning. It is encouraging you to plan with the right kind of courage and the right kind of confidence. Dear saints, work hard and anticipate and plan for risks and dangers as best you can, but the whole time rest yourself in the truth that the Lord knows what is best, and that He has planned the best, and that He has guaranteed the best for His people. He has not promised you a pain-free life. He's not promised you a snakebite-free life. He's not given those kinds of assurances to us. But He has assured us of our safe deliverance to glory. He has assured us that He is working always for our good. And so we plan and we work with the right kind of courage and the right kind of confidence. Our planning and power is limited, and it cannot overcome every danger or obstacle from the thorns and thistles. However, who is this God of Proverbs 19:21? Who is He? Who is this God whose plan will not fail and whose purpose will be accomplished? Who is He? He is the God who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for unworthy sinners like us. Therefore, how shall He not, with Christ, freely give us anything that we really need to have now or forever? Who is this God of Proverbs 19:21? Whose plan will abide? He is the God who has decreed glory for His saints. He is the God who has decreed all of the means for their saving and sanctifying now until that final deliverance. This proverb is not destroying your confidence when it comes to planning. It is moving it to be a properly placed confidence. Life is hard and life is brief, but plan and work and live with peace of soul and with joy, because the whole time you can know that in Christ you have the Father's unfailing love, and that you have light and life by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, no need for worry. Therefore, no need for anxiety. Therefore, no need for any sinful trepidation as you engage yourself in your planning and in your working. Proverbs 1:38 and verse 8 says this: "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." His purpose abides, and His purpose for you, dear saints, is a determination of steadfast love. And that will not fail. That will abide. Plan and work, but do not put your trust in yourself. For how often will you be disappointed? Plan and work, but don't put your trust in yourself. For how often will you be frustrated with the limitations of your purposes? Plan and work with your trust in God, whose love you have in Christ. This God who will fulfill His purpose for you. A purpose of steadfast love enduring forever. Charles Spurgeon made this comment on 138 verse 8. He said that, referring to David, he said, David did not say, I have grace enough to perfect that which concerns me. David did not say, my faith is so steady that it will not stagger, or my love is so warm that it will never grow cold, or my resolution is so firm that nothing can move it. No, his dependence was on the Lord alone. Spurgeon goes on to say this, if we indulge in any confidence which is not grounded on the rock of ages, our confidence is worse than a dream. It will fall upon us and cover us with its ruins to our sorrow and confusion. Dear saints, read Proverbs 19:21 with a proper confidence and for the strengthening of your thankfulness in all circumstances. And read the proverb also in this way. Read it for growth and humility. For growth and humility. That kind of humility that receives the Lord's work on you. That kind of humility that believes that the Lord makes everything beautiful in its time. That kind of humility that trusts Him no matter if you get the pit dug or the wall work done or that kind of humility. So there you are. You made a plan. You had a plan. It wasn't a sinful plan. It was a good plan. It was a fine plan, but God prevented its success. Thank the Lord with humility. Because even if you can't understand why that is, even if you can't see all of those parts, you can know that it was for the best. That it was for your good and it was for His glory. Read 19:21 for the sake of strengthening your humility to receive the outcome of your plan. Did the Father perfect that which concerned Christ? Yes. In the day when Christ cried out, did the Father hear Him and make Him bold with strength in His soul? Yes. When Christ walked through the midst of the worst of trouble, even wrath, as a substitutionary offering, did the Father, by the Holy Spirit, sustain our Savior and make a spectacle of His enemies? Yes, He did. Therefore, with what confidence and with what thankfulness ought we to plan and to work and to live with the promise that we have been united to this Savior, and in that union, we've been united to this love of this Father. Proverbs 19:21 isn't telling us not to plan. It isn't telling us that our plans are worthless. It is telling us to plan and to work with our confidence in God's perfect and abiding plan. The proverb is telling us not to despair when our plans fail. Because God's plan hasn't failed. And His plan is for the perfecting of that which pertains to our salvation. And this bringing of our salvation to completion, it will at times be by the means of your plan failing. It will be at times by means of your plan succeeding. But God is sovereign. And He is not failing. Think about it. If we only had the success of our plans, if that's all we had all the time, only the success of our plans, we would likely fall to the temptation of pride. We would likely fall to the temptation of self-reliance. We'd likely begin to give ourselves to an arrogant and foolish disregarding of the of the risks and dangers. Right? You remember you had a plan as a child. You had a great plan to touch that hot pan. And your plan failed, and it was for your good. I remember it's probably 45 years or so back, I had a plan. When I was a child, I had a plan that I was going to touch my grandfather's electric fence. And my plan, my thinking is that my plan would succeed in showing me that electric fences don't really hurt all that much. And my plan failed miserably and quite memorably, because 45 years later, I've not touched an electric fence, not one time again. And that was for my good. That was a means that God used to... I don't even change out outlets. I call an electrician. I don't even get anywhere near that, and that's been for my good. So whether our plans succeed or fail, their outcomes are sovereignly managed by God, who is good and who has pledged glorious good for His people. Proverbs 19:21 is telling us to not only think about our plans when we think about planning and the outcome, it's telling us to remember that God reigns. Let me give you a second proverb to think about, a second point today. We've been thinking about our plans and God's plan. Secondly, let's think about planning in the future. We've already sort of been thinking about that, but let's think about it more clearly now from Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. All right, your planning and the future. Now, why do I want to talk about planning in the future? Well, that little proverb about pit digging and stone work and firewood there in Ecclesiastes 10, it talks about things with reference to things that might happen in the future. You could fall into the pit. You could get bit by a snake. There could be some kind of harm in the future. Ecclesiastes 10 is teaching us that it is wisdom to consider future events and to plan ahead for them for the point of avoiding them. It's teaching us, as we've already seen, that because the world has dangerous risks and deadly accidents, that the future result of your actions today could be very undesirable. Therefore, be wise in your planning today. That's from Ecclesiastes 10. So let's take a look at Proverbs 22, verse 3, and think about this further. It says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Again, it's a comparison, and notice the comparison of two different people. There is here the prudent man. To be prudent is to think wisely about the future. The prudent man here is the wise man who considers the outcome of his plan when he makes his plan. He's working now, but he's trying to think out to the end. That's the wise man here. Now, observe what the man does. It says he foresees evil and he hides himself. He is not predicting the future. That is not an ability that we have. That is not a burden that God has put upon us. We don't predict the future. That's not what this man is doing here. This man, what he's doing is he's always trying to reasonably anticipate what could be in the future, but it's not fortune-telling. He is sensibly, reasonably seeing the actions and events of today, and he's doing the hard mental work of tracing them out to possible or likely consequences. That is wisdom. And then you'll notice that the wise man responds by hiding himself. Okay, so he has a plan, he has a work, he's living a life. But the pit could collapse. He sees that as a possibility. He's doing the work in the wall with the stones, but there could be a snake. So what does he do? There could be distress. There could be injury. There could be misery tomorrow or next week or next year or beyond. The prudent man, by a careful consideration of his steps, will wisely try to extrapolate out to the destination and plan ahead so as to avoid, as best he can, falling into the pit or getting bit by a snake. His plans today to avoid harm, or he plans today to avoid harm tomorrow. That is wise. He orders his steps today. He's ordering his thinking today. He's ordering his believing today to hide himself from misery tomorrow. Now, when you look at that proverb, can you detect that the wise man is also humble? Can you see that there? Can you detect his humility? He doesn't pridefully, arrogantly assume that somehow he's just the exception to falling into pits. He doesn't arrogantly, pridefully just make the assumption that snakes will just stay away from him. He does not make that assumption. He humbly accepts that he's not the exception to the rule. He humbly accepts that this world is broken. He humbly accepts that he's vulnerable. He plans ahead because he has humbly accepted the fact that he's not the exception to the rules. And to the rule that when a stone wall collapses, it's going to crush even the strong. He recognizes that. So he looks. He's looking ahead. He's looking beyond the plan today. He's looking beyond the labor of today. He's looking ahead to anticipate things. But you know what the wise also do? The wise also look beyond the labor of just this life. The wise look beyond just what it means to be here in this besieged city and to look to the ultimate tragedy. The wise look ahead to the ultimate of distresses, and they plan today. And they think today in light of that. And they believe today in light of that. And they respond today in light. It is wise, our Lord tells us, to do that hard mental work and to have that humility. But we notice here in this proverb that there is a simple man. It doesn't mean he likes to live the simple life. This means that he is foolishly naive. He's a simple man in this sense that he's too lazy to do the hard mental work of looking ahead and anticipating consequences. It's not like he never thinks about the future, but he doesn't do the hard work of anticipating what that future might be, or he's not humble to accept the fact that he's not the exception to the rule. That's the simple man. He's a foolish man because it doesn't really think about where his plan today will have him tomorrow. A simple man foolishly never thinks about the consequences of his plans or his actions. You know what the foolish man here does? He just goes on dancing around the edge of the pit. He just goes on sticking his hand in the crevices of the rocks. Yes, maybe even people have warned him about the risks and the dangers, but he doesn't want to listen. He's too lazy to do the hard mental work of considering where his steps are leading, and he's too proud or arrogant to admit that he's just as vulnerable as everybody else to the miseries and to the dangers, to the risks. And what happens to him? Notice what the proverb says. What ends up happening to this fool? He suffers the consequences. Because after all, as it turns out, he wasn't the exception. Does this mean that the foolish man wasn't thinking about his future at all? No, I don't think it means that. He knows that there's a future. He knows that there's a destination for him. The problem is that he is unprepared for it by his own choice. He has convinced himself that he can be careless today and still have blessing tomorrow. He is the man who is not humbly cautious when it comes to considering what will happen. And here is the fool who is not humbly cautious when it comes to considering what will happen when he crosses the final threshold. For this is the habit of his thinking. This is the habit in him. I wonder if you have ears to hear Proverbs 22:3. Let me conclude with a third point today then. And this is regarding plans and hopes beyond this life. Plans and hopes beyond this life. Let me offer to you a couple of proverbs here as we wrap all this up. Take a consideration or take a look here at Proverbs 11:7. Proverbs 11:7. We're still thinking about planning. We're still thinking about trusting, but let's move it beyond this life. Proverbs 11:7 says, "When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes." The wicked man chooses the path of disobedience. That's who the wicked man here is. This is the man who does not humble himself to hear God's word. This is the one who will not put faith in the Savior. Who is this wicked man of Proverbs 11:7? This is the one who he spends his life trying to suppress the knowledge of God. His life displays his unbelief. He does not submit to the word of righteousness, and so his life is unrighteous. But notice that even the unbelieving have expectations. Oh, yes, they do. Even the unbelieving have hopes. They have anticipations. Even those who have never professed faith in Christ have expectations and hopes in their hearts. They do think about the future. And they want to anticipate what is good, and they want to anticipate what is pleasant. As creatures made in the image of God, it's built into us. We can't help but do this, to have this desire for good in the future. We can't help but have this desire for some ultimate contentment and some ultimate happiness and some ultimate safety for us in the future. We can't help but do this. Even unbelievers have this. They have expectations. They have hopes. But in sin, we try to have these blessings of the true God without worshiping the true God. Sin clouds our thinking, and sin deceives us, and sin whispers in our ear that we can drift around in our lives and that we can avoid doing the hard work of considering our steps in the light of Scripture and still have good hopes that that will be fulfilled when we reach our final destination. And that is a lie. This is a very powerful proverb, 11:7. Because it relies upon the irreversible and unavoidable reality of dying. That's what makes this proverb so powerful. The reality of our finality is pressed upon us. Do your plans account for it? Your planning and your laboring and your further planning and your further laboring, do they take into account the fact that you will die? Because you're planning according to your hopes, are you not? You're working according to your expectations, are you not? Have you come to terms with the fact that you will die? A prudent man foresees that he will die someday and he runs to shelter today. It's the wise man who anticipates. He traces out his steps. And he sees that unavoidable moment in his future. And so, he finds shelter today. He finds shelter right now. For he knows not when the crossing of that threshold will be pressed upon him. That is wise to do that. The foolish man, he just keeps on going. Telling lies to himself, playing games of pretend, and perhaps he does that even until it's too late. When a wicked man dies, he dies with all kinds of hopes, he dies with all kinds of expectations, but they will be buried with him. They don't survive. They don't survive. Death is this wall that nobody gets around. And Proverbs 11:7 is about expectations and hopes, and it says that the unbeliever has expectations and hopes, but it also says that those expectations and hopes will die when the unbeliever dies. I've never been to a funeral where the body raised up out of the casket and that person then said, "Whew, that was close." The final moment for us in this age, and that final moment is irreversible. And this is the context for the loss of hope and the disappointment of expectations that the unrepentant have in their death. It is the final and irreversible destination for those who will not submit themselves to the Lord. So here is a powerful motivation for us to do the hard work of biblically anticipating the future in order to reap the benefits of anticipating the future. Here is a powerful motivation to quit the game of pretending that you can walk a path of your own choosing and not end up going over the cliff at the end. The scripture here is actually showing you not a possible future. The scripture here is revealing to you that which is 100% certain, should you die without Christ. It's not like it's a likelihood. It's not as if it's a possibility, a probability. It is 100% certain that to die without Christ means that any hope that you had for lasting good, lasting safety, lasting wellness, lasting happiness, that expectation will die and it will be buried with you. And it will be no more. And that leads us to our final proverb. We'll end with this today. It's Proverbs 14:32. Another very powerful proverb, 14:32. It says that the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous have a refuge in his death. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Christ is risen. He is the living Savior. He was dead, but he is alive forevermore. Those who have found Christ have found a refuge that has overcome death. The refuge that believers hide themselves in today, in light of the wrath to come, is a refuge that abides. Death cannot destroy your refuge in Christ because Christ has overcome death. Dear saints, take courage and confidence from this. Regardless the outcome of your plan, your refuge isn't going anywhere. Your plans may fall spectacularly to the ground and crumble into dust, but not your hope in Christ. not your certain expectation there. But if you are an unbeliever, you have a hope that's holding on, that you're holding on to. I don't know what it might be, but there's something that you're holding on to. But in death, you don't have a refuge. To die as an unbeliever, to die having never professed your faith in Christ, to go to your grave with that resistance, with that refusal to humble yourself and to simply cry out to Him for His mercy. To go to your grave like that, you will go into eternity with no shelter, with no covering. You will go and swing out into that eternity with no safety. You will enter into an eternal banishment. And I hope that you'll consider that today.